All right, and if the rest of you would turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. We're going to be reading verses 11 through 18. It'll probably be on the screen behind me as well. Beginning with verse 11. And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercised all authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. And he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the name of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you, Lisa. Well, good morning. Looks like half of our number are away. Yes, sir. Did it just quit on us? It doesn't like the heat. Tempa insisted that everyone was too cold this morning. I'm not cold, so if I'm not cold, you all aren't cold. Well, maybe it'll come back on in a minute. I sure hope so, because I've got some great slides for us this morning. We're going to resume our study here in Revelation 13. Two beasts are described in this chapter, one from out of the sea that we looked at last week, and one from out of the earth that we're going to look at this morning. The beast that rises up out of the sea, as we saw last week, is Antichrist. And as we learned last Sunday, he is going to be the final world ruler who the dragon, Satan, will empower to rule over the revived 10-nation Roman Empire. The second beast that we're going to look at in the remainder of this chapter is described as rising up from out of the earth. And as we shall see, this is none other than the false religious prophet. He is going to cause men to worship the first beast, Antichrist. These two beasts are going to be empowered by Satan. Try to restart it now. It's shut down. It might restart for you now. These two beasts are going to be empowered by Satan to go forth and do his bidding. Some have suggested that Satan is going to, just as God the Father has a Holy Trinity, God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Likewise, Satan is going to imitate with an unholy Trinity, if you will. Satan is imitating God the Father. The Antichrist that we looked at last week in the beginning of this chapter is going to represent Jesus Christ. Remember, he was killed, seemingly killed with a mortal wound and resurrected back to life, just like Christ. And then the one we're going to look at this morning, the false religious prophet, he is going to imitate the Holy Spirit. And as we shall see, his job is going to be to give all glory unto the second beast, the Antichrist. That's where we're going. And I want to really point out to us this morning in this message, I think the key idea to take away from this message this morning is deception. We saw it last week. What is Satan, first and foremost? He is a deceiver. He is a liar. He is opposed to everything good and holy. He is opposed to God. But first and foremost, he is a deceiver. That's his number one weapon, is deception. What did he do to Eve in the garden? What did she herself say when God confronted her and said, "What is this you've done?" She said, "The serpent whom you have created did what? He deceived me." He is a deceiver from the beginning, and deception is one of his greatest weapons. Everyone here this morning, except for maybe some of you younger ones, or young one, I believe, have been deceived. We could all, if I took a microphone and passed it around, if I could get you to do it, could talk of a time that you were deceived and the pain and the hurt that it brought to you. Sometimes we're deceived in relationships. I can think of ladies in a church that we attended in this town. Their husband died, and they wanted to remarry, and a man in the church, boy, he looked good, and he pursued him and got the lady to marry him, only to find out he was a no good for nothing wolf in sheep's clothing. He deceived her, and he took all of her money, all the money that was left to her by her dead husband. Many cases like that. I, just being transparent, I thought I'd share my deception story. I've got plenty of them, but here's one that just deeply impacted me that I thought about, what could I share with you that has really impacted me? When I went to Dallas Seminary, I got my first computer. And after a couple years, I decided, well, this little one's not quite cutting it. I need a new computer. And so I went online. This is the internet for me was brand new. So I started searching online, and boy, I found a couple great deals on computers, just like I wanted. And so I started communicating with this individual, and everything looked like it was legitimate. And here's the catch, though, and some of you will say, uh-huh, yeah, I've been there, done that myself. Send the money by Western Union, $2,500, and once I get the money, I'll ship the computer to you. Anybody ever heard that before? This guy was so good, and this was years ago, that his website, everything that he had done looked legitimate, but it was a farce. He got my $2,500, and I never saw the computer. Oh, you talk about upset. I didn't have an extra $2,500. If I did, I would have bought more books. deceived me. And I learned after that you never send money. I mean, you check it out. I mean, he was able to tap into eBay somehow, and he bootlegged it and deceived me. That was extremely painful. And again, I think all of us could share stories of being deceived. It is Satan's number one weapon. I've counseled young women before. Oh, I've met so-and-so, and he's just the one. And, well, yeah, he's handsome. Yeah, he's good looking. Yeah, he might even have some money, but he's not a Christian. He professes not to be a Christian. And based on what God says in your word, you are not to marry him. You all know about the scrap Tempin I had over theology where she tore the curtains down to make her point. I've shared that with you. But there was one time when as we've talked about that this week, this next one I'm going to share with you just quickly, it would have probably changed the course of my entire life. I wouldn't be here today, I don't believe. I had an opportunity years ago to take $100,000, I could have bought into a tuna boat by the number one tuna captain. They had taken the boat away from him because his employer died, and the employer's wife gave the boat to her son, Frankie, who couldn't catch a tuna. If it jumped on the boat, he'd kick it back over the side. And so after about a year, he lost the boat, and the boat stayed tied up in litigation for over a year. And so Starkist came to Joe Romalo, the number one tuna captain. It was his boat, but he didn't own it. But Starkist came to him and said, we'll give you this boat. If you come up with $500,000 or something like that, we'll make you a 49% owner, and you can get the boat and get it going. He said, no, you'll make me a 51% owner, and I will pay towards the balance, this is going to be my boat. I'm not going to be deceived or get ripped off again. And so I heard about this proposition. He's a captain. I'm an engineer. He needed an engineer. My property's paid for. I can take a loan and get it. Tempa said, you're not going to do it over my dead body. You say, what? Where's this biblical submission? I don't care. The scripture says you. So she hit me with the scriptures. You are not to go into business dealings with a non-believer. That's what it says right here. I know, but. And I don't think there would have been anything wrong with going into business with this man, because every 30 days he was in with 2,000 ton of tuna, just like a freight train, 6-7 trips a year. For me, that would have been $300,000-$400,000. Got to do it. No, you aren't going to do it. No, you are not going to do it. So clearly, God says, don't do it. So sometimes Satan will deceive us in ways that we might not even see coming. Other times he'll deceive us and we know it full well, but we don't care. We just want to do it. But we need God's word to be our standard. And so as we move into this lesson this morning, think of that the key theme that Satan is a deceiver. This is going to be, this chapter here, as we look at the false prophet, we're going to be looking at Satan's final attempt to substitute his false religion for true faith in Jesus Christ. So let's look at this second beast. First of all, his appearance and his authority, verses 11 and 12. In verse 11, John is still in this vision, and he sees another beast rising up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. A beast rising up out of the earth. The Antichrist that we saw last week rose up out of the sea, picturing humanity. And probably rising up, as I tried to point out to you last week, Antichrist being the leader of the revived Roman Empire, that 10-nation confederacy, he will rise up, I believe, out of the Mediterranean area, out of one of those countries, and come to power. And so this leads many Bible commentators to suggest that in the same way, this one rising up out of the earth, the Greek and Hebrew word is land, eretz, Hebrew eretz, the land. In the Mediterranean, what land is prominent? Israel. Out of all the Mediterranean, the most prominent land is Israel. So this has led some Bible commentators to speculate that this coming false religious leader will be Jewish and that he's going to rise up out of Israel. But I don't accept that. I don't think that's correct. Because of the problem, in light of the great anti-Semitism that's going to escalate throughout the tribulation period, it seems unlikely to me that Satan or Antichrist would allow a Jew to live, much less occupy such an important position of power and authority as the head religious leader. I don't think it's a Jew. Just as I pointed out last week, Antichrist very clearly will be a Gentile. Daniel tells us there in chapter 9 of Daniel that he will come forth from the people, the prince to come will come from the people who killed the Messiah and who destroyed the holy city. That clearly is a Roman, a Gentile. So likewise, I think this false religious leader will be a Gentile, rising again out of the Roman Empire. While the nationality and geographic origin of this false prophet are not clearly indicated, he's described as having two horns like a lamb, and yet he speaks like a dragon. He's going to come forward meek and lowly like a lamb, but inwardly he's going to be ravenous and a devourer, which the dragon depicts him as. He's going to be a powerful religious leader who comes on the scene as a meek little lamb. The Lord Jesus warned us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Antichrist will be the consummate wolf in sheep's clothing, and so will this false religious prophet. He's going to be promoting love and ecclesiastical solidarity, but he's going to speak as a dragon. Anyone who opposes him or his ecclesiastical one-world religion will be killed. I'm just going to mention a note about, I've got some films that I've come across this week on Pope Francis of the Roman Catholic Church. And he has been working tirelessly last year and this year to promote a one-world ecumenical church. He's bringing all of the various faiths together, be it Roman Catholic, Jewish, Muslim, you name it, he's bringing them all together. Just this past month, and the thing that amazes me about this is the meekness, the subtlety of a lamb. The Pope just held a congress in the old city of Jerusalem, bringing together leaders of all the major faiths, even Christian leaders, in order to promote his one world ecumenical movement. This was one of the largest interfaith services that have ever been held. Pope Francis vehemently rejects the exclusivist claims of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. He rejects that, totally rejects it. In fact, he says in this video that it's on your handout, on the bottom of your handout, if you want to check this out, and I encourage you to check this out and see what this lamb, this religious leader of the largest church in the world, see what he's promoting and what he has to say. And in this video, you're going to hear him say that Jesus failed on the cross. He failed. His death was a failure. That's apostasy, my friends. So I encourage you to see what Francis has to say. He goes on to say, he actually equates the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ by evangelical Christians as our own Christian jihadism. It's jihad. Francis teaches that all faiths and gods will ultimately lead to heaven. That's universalism. It's been around a long time. It's one of Satan's favorite deceptions. Everyone's going to make it because Jesus died on the cross and he loves everybody. So just love one another, be good to one another, and you will make it. Pope Francis's salvation is based on love, tolerance, inclusivism, and redistribution of wealth. We will be discussing this information on Wednesday night in a couple of weeks, but take a look at that video. There's a lot of them posted about what just took place last month in the old city of Jerusalem. And if you don't have a handout or you need that, just see me and we'll be sure to get that to you. The false religious leader's sole purpose will be to make all those who dwell upon the earth to worship the beast, Antichrist. Verse 12, his authority. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and all of those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. The false prophet is going to exercise all the authority of Antichrist, the first beast that we looked at last week. Both of these beasts, Antichrist and this false religious leader, are empowered by Satan. The false prophet will make all the peoples of the earth to worship Antichrist. Here again, we see the imitating scheme, the deception of Satan, in that his false prophet ministers like the Holy Spirit of God. The primary function of this false prophet will be to use his satanic authority and power to demand all men to worship the Antichrist. You will recall from last Sunday's lesson that Antichrist is going to appear to suffer a mortal wound. Mortal is dead, friends. That's dead. So the scripture is very clear here that it appears as if he suffers from a mortal wound. Hollywood's great at this. I mean, they've got people, you know, blood squirting out of their heads anymore with pumps. And I mean, they do all kinds of crazy things anymore. But the appearance will be broadcast around the world that Antichrist is killed. And Satan is going to raise him from the dead. And what are all the people of the world going to do that we saw last week? Revelation 13, 1 through 10. When they see him killed and raised from the dead, they're going to worship him. And who? And the dragon, Satan, who raised him from the dead. They're going to be amazed that he's been resurrected. What is that imitating? The Lord Jesus Christ, who was put to death, and God raised him on the third day. Only God gives life. Don't forget that. Satan does not have the power or authority to raise Antichrist from the dead. He will deceive the people of the world into believing that Antichrist actually died and was restored to life. The deceptive powers of this false religious leader, verses 13 through 15. His great signs, first of all, verse 13, and he, referring to the false prophet, performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. That's a pretty big miracle, wouldn't you suggest? It'd be like if I said to y'all, hey, after church today, we're not going to the family reunion. We're going down to Taney Como, and I'm going to roll those waters all the way back to Table Rock, and you will cross over to Hollister on dry ground. What would you all think? Call the loony wagon for pastor. But what if we did go down there and I was able to do that? Whoa, we better listen to what he's got to say. Antichrist is going to somehow empower his religious leader, and Satan's behind it all, to bring fire down from heaven. We're not told what that is. What do you think about when you think about calling fire down from heaven? Think Ronald Reagan what did Ronald Reagan put into to force that they've worked on, and that I don't know if it's in operation or not. You hear little bits about it here and there. Star Wars, the being able to fire lasers from outer space, calling down fire from heaven. Will that be it? I don't know. Again, commentaries are full of suggestions of what this might be. We're just not sure. But the false prophet is going to use these signs and wonders that Satan gives him the power to perform so that men worship the Antichrist. We often overlook the fact, so many people do, that Satan is limited. I can't highlight this enough. And he is only going to be permitted to do what God permits him to do. And where would I want to go to if I want to prove that to somebody? How about the book of Job, chapters 1 and 2? You have a hedge of protection around Job. Remove your hand of protection and let me at him, and he will curse you to your face like any other man. He's your paid lover. Remove your protection from him and let me get to him, and he will curse you. So God says, go ahead. Did Job curse him? No. But he deceived his wife, and his wife did. His wife said, you are such an appalling mess, Job. Oh, you're stinking to high heaven. This is horrible. Why don't you just curse God and be done? Curse God, let him strike you, and be done. And what did Job say to his wife? You're speaking like one of the foolish women, those women who know not God. But you do know God. Naked I've come into the world, naked shall I depart. Blessed be the name of the Lord, even in his intense suffering. Again, Satan is a deceiver. I was thinking about, I had a little note here about what he did. Think about the power that Satan unleashed on the Lake of Galilee the night that Jesus told his disciples he was just dead dog tired. He climbed into the little boat that they were going to go across the lake on. And as is common with the Lake of Galilee, there's a wind that comes from the northeast down through the mountains there, and it hits that lake, and it can go from flat calm to 15-foot waves in the matter of just minutes. So they take off across there. Everything looks good. Jesus said, go to the other side, and he climbed in the stern and fell asleep. They get out about halfway across on the lake, and what happens? Here comes this scirocco, this wind, this storm, and it is so violent, the ship is actually breaking up. And many of these seasoned sailors, Peter, John, these men had sailed on this lake all their lives, and yet they had never seen a storm like this. And as you dig into the account, it seems that Satan was trying to drown Jesus so he couldn't fulfill his mission. But what happened? After Peter and the boys did all they could possibly do, they went and woke Jesus up and said, Lord, don't you care that we're going to perish? And Jesus sat up and looked at the storm, and he said, Oh, you guys, where is your faith? And he rebuked the wind, and it stopped instantly, and he calmed, told the sea to be calm, and it went flat calm instantly. Now, trust me on this. I've been on the ocean, spent most of my life on the ocean, and when you're in one of those storms, it takes days, if not weeks, for it to calm down when a violent storm passes. So this is all instantaneous, the miraculous power of God. But my point in this is Satan tried to destroy Christ, but he wasn't able. In this particular instance, he seems to be imitating the Old Testament prophet Elijah, who you remember called down fire from heaven, 1 Kings 18:38. Other commentators feel that he might be imitating the two witnesses back in Revelation chapter 11. You recall that they had the ability to spew fire out of their mouths against or onto anyone who tried to harm them. That'd be a pretty cool trick too, wouldn't it? We've all seen fire thrower, flamer, blowers, or whatever, where they drink some alcohol or something and then get a flame and flame just flies out of their mouths. Maybe something like that. We're not sure. But according to verse 14a, the false prophet will use these miraculous signs to deceive those who dwell upon the earth. And again, back to my opening point, my opening story about deception. From the dawning of time, Human beings have always been suckers for Satan's deceptive schemes. Deception is the primary weapon in Satan's arsenal. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians 11:3. He said to these folks in Corinth, "I am afraid for you, my brethren, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Again, Satan's number one weapon in leading believers away from the simplicity of remaining devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ is deception. I always wrestle with, not anymore. The Lord's showing me I couldn't go back tuna fishing if my life depended on it. Well, I probably could, but he wouldn't let me. But there's been times in the past when I first started this ministry where I've still got phone calls from a couple of my ex-captains saying, "Come back, come back. You know, we'll give you this." Okay. You know, I'm coming. No, you're not. No, you're not coming. I could share one more. I've got a couple more stories, but I'll share one with you. I was in between ships years ago before I went off to college, and I had been home with Temper for a while because she said, "I need you home for a while. You need to take some time and stay home with me and the kids. We need you. Travis is driving us crazy." And Lisa says, "Amen, amen." So I stayed home for a period of time. So then I started looking for a ship, and I couldn't find one. So finally, one of my cousins, Eddie Mitchell was in charge of a fleet of ships, and I called him, and he said, "I got a boat for you." He said, "In fact, your Uncle Jimmy," which was my dad's youngest brother, who I started fishing with, he said, "Your Uncle Jimmy's gonna fly down to Panama. The boat's in Panama. It's ready to go." And I said, "Well, how much am I getting paid?" So he said, "Well, this is what we'll pay you." I said, "No, this is what you'll pay me." He said, "All right, that's what we'll pay you." And so I took off. I kissed Tempa and the kids goodbye, and I took off for Panama. So the ship's agent picks me up, drives me to the boat. I come down one of the piers in Panama, and I see the boat down there. And I got out, and I got my bag, and I started heading down towards the boat. And then I knew, man, had I ever been deceived. Trash was piled up on the whole back deck of this boat. Just trash, stinking, filthy mess. I don't think the boat had even been washed from the last crew that had offloaded the fish. I mean, it was just a disgusting, filthy mess. Big time deception. So what do you do? Quit and go home? No. Got to take care of your family. So I hired. I said, "All right." So I called my cousin, Eddie Mitchell. And I'm sure I was a Christian by then, so I couldn't really tell him what I wanted to tell him. But I said, "I need some money, and I need some men to clean this filthy mess up." He said, "Why? What's the matter?" So I told him. He said, "Well, I haven't been down there." I said, "Yeah. Well, if you would have been, it would have been an entirely different story." So anyway, we got men, we got trash trucks, we got all the trash off, started cleaning the boat up, getting it ready to go. So my Uncle Jimmy comes down with the captain. His name was Jordan Souza. What a disaster. He was a total drunkard. And we'd run through tuna. You know, they'd be jumping in the boat. And I'd grab them and take them down, throw them in the ice cold water. It's the only tuna we're going to see. I asked my Uncle Jimmy, I said, where did you find this guy? What are you doing on this boat with him? He said, "Well, actually, I'm going to get this boat, but I have to come with him for a trip or two. I'm going to get this boat." Well, totally deceived. Ended up, we caught a little bit of fish, not much, made enough money just to pay the bills. But God is so gracious, he had a good boat waiting for me. So that's another deception story. Satan loves deception. Paul goes on to tell us that Satan strives and connives to deceive our minds. He's constantly trying to lead us away from Christ by distorting God's word and also by getting us just to avoid God's word. If I was to ask for a show of hands right now, which I won't, how many of you are spending time in this book every morning? I begin my day with coffee in the book. Why do I start with the book? Because I get in too much trouble if I ignore it. God wants our attention. Why has he created us? God has created you for his own glory. He has created you for a relationship with him. And as human beings, Christian human beings, who have been redeemed from the curse of sin, who have been promised eternal life, who have the power of God living in us, he speaks to us, he feeds us through his word. And it's fresh to me. This past week was Zechariah. The visions of Zechariah are fantastic. Gotta be in the word. If you're not, you're being deceived. Well, I'm too busy. Yeah, well, we're all busy. We can all be as busy as we want to be, but we still need to spend time with God. Yours may not be in the morning. Maybe yours is at lunch. Maybe yours is at dinner. Maybe yours is in the middle of the night. But my friends, please spend time with God, because if you don't, you're being drawn aside by all the advertisement of the world, all the allurements of the world. We have to spend time with him. Paul continues in verses 13 and 14. He talks about these false teachers who have come into the church, and the people are just embracing them, thinking that they're just the greatest thing that's ever come along. But Paul, in verses 13 and 14, says, these men are actually false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves deceptively as apostles of Christ. Verse 14, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. How do you know if what a person is preaching is honoring to God or if it's apostasy? Take it to the book. See what the book has to say. A lot of these sharp fellas and gals, it sounds good. Boy, they got a good presentation, but it's apostasy. It's anti-Christ, anti-God, based on good works, based on other systems and philosophies, but not based on Christ. Like Satan, his emissaries disguise themselves as angels of light. These Corinthians were embracing false preachers and teachers who were preaching, according to Paul, an adulterous gospel. They were adding human merit, human works, to God's gracious offer of salvation by grace through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. If you want to read what that's all about, read the little epistle of Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians, one of the first churches he founded in Europe. As soon as he had no sooner left, and Jewish false teachers made their way into that church. And what did they say? We understand that Paul was here. He's a great teacher. He's a great preacher. And salvation in Jesus, yeah, well, that's only half of the message. Because to be a good Jew, to truly be accepted into the faith, you have to be circumcised and you have to keep the law of Moses. You have to learn it and you have to keep it. That's what's going on here. And Galatians points to this very clearly. And what does Paul say in Galatians to these false teachers and this form of false teaching? May they be anathemaed. May they be cursed to the lowest hell. Anyone who preaches a gospel contrary to the one that I preach to you, which is salvation through Jesus Christ alone. So what would Paul say to Pope Francis and to his followers? You are anathemaed. Because you are rejecting Jesus Christ and his death on the cross is the only way to salvation. And you're making it all-inclusive of anyone who will come on the platform of love, who will work good works. That's Satan's oldest, most false gospel. The second thing that this false prophet will do is recorded in the last half of verse 14 and verse 15. He will tell those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast, who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. The false prophet's going to instruct the people of the earth who are worshiping the beast to make an image to the beast who had been killed by a sword and had come to life again. The image of Antichrist will be set up in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, that the first beast, Antichrist, will actually sit in God's temple and receive worship which belongs to God. I remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. To the Jews of that future generation, when you see the abomination of desolation, which Daniel the prophet prophesied about, set up in the holy temple, take note. You better flee. You better get out of there. Don't return to get a cloak, to get a purse, to get nothing. When that abomination of desolation is set up in the temple, get out of there. The temple will be rebuilt. And at the midpoint of the tribulation, most believe, this abomination of desolation, this image of Antichrist will be established in the rebuilt temple. One commentator writes, the image is designed not only to portray a likeness to the beast, but the reality of his rule and worship. Whatever the image will be, it will portray a likeness of the beast, which becomes a symbol of his power and majesty and the character of his system. This image of Antichrist becomes the center of the false worship of the beast and the focal point of the final state of apostasy and idolatry on this earth. And notice it's going to be centered where? In Jerusalem, in the old city, in the rebuilt temple that the Jews are ready to rebuild even today. Everything is in place. Everything is there to rebuild this temple. We read in verse 15 that once the image of Antichrist is set up in the temple, the false prophet, listen to this, is going to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak, and he will cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. The fact that the false prophet can give breath to the image of the first beast, even making it speak, I believe is another deceptive work of Satan. Just like the phony death and resurrection of Antichrist, so here, the false prophet will give the impression that Antichrist's image is able to breathe and to speak. I don't know about you, but I don't have it on me right now, but my little smartphone, that thing is so smart. I don't even know how to run not even a 16th of its applications. And I'm always getting these messages, new app, new app. I don't want to mess with another new app. I don't even know how to run the ones I've got. Do you think all this computer technology, all that they've got going on, they've got cars that are driving themselves, they say are safer than us. I wouldn't doubt it. All this technology, I think, is going to give to some type of hologram that speaks and the image of the beast. They'll have all the TV cameras set up and it'll appear as if it's alive. But no one will actually, I don't think, will be allowed to go into the temple and touch it and really check it out. And the people won't want to. Why? Because they've been deceived. They're worshiping the beast. They love the beast. Many commentators agree with me, and they believe that this will be some type of modern electronic robot technology. In any event, the people of the earth will worship Antichrist in his image. That's the bottom line here. That's what God is showing to John. As in the days of Daniel the prophet, those who refuse to worship the image of the beast will be killed. The difficulty of being able to identify those who refuse to worship the image of the beast will be remedied by the issuing of an identifying mark, verses 16 and 18. The mark of the beast, 666. Verse 16, he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, free men and slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. To enforce the worship of the beast, the false prophet will require all people, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. The word mark here refers to an impress made by a stamp, like a branding iron used on cattle or a brand on products. What's the brand on almost all of our products today? I should have put it up there. You all got this one. Made in China, right? That shows ownership. It shows where it came from, where it was manufactured. Made in China. People will be branded as slaves, and they will be subservient to Antichrist. According to verse 17, the false prophet's diabolical marking system will require that no one will be able to buy or sell without the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Every person who buys or sells will have to display the mark of the beast, either in his right hand or on his forehead. Those refusing to take the mark of the beast will be unable to buy and sell and will ultimately be arrested and killed. This reminds me, here's another one of Chuck's fish stories. It reminds me of my six-year stay in Italy when I was supervising the construction of four tuna boats for a Mexican gentleman. $60 million project. It was a great job. Temp and I got to see most of Europe. The kids didn't like it so much because Temp would come with me for a few weeks and we'd go vacation in Europe, like European vacation, but much better. Much better. Anyway, my point in all of that is, in order to reside in Italy for more than a month, which you get a tourist visa to do, or in order to purchase a car, which I wanted to do so we could tour all of Europe, you had to register with the local police station. Once they fingerprinted you, made you play the piano. Anybody here ever played the piano? Don't raise your hands. No, no. Oh, you're a real piano player. You haven't been to jail. When you go to jail, they make you, we call it play the piano. How would I know that? Because when I'm over there ministering, I see those men with ink on their fingers. Anyway, once they fingerprinted me and checked me out very thoroughly, then they issued me what is called a codice fiscale. Codice fiscale. It was an Italian identification card with my specific identity number on it so that I could buy and sell. So I took my brand new codice fiscale and I went over and bought a little 320 BMW that I had my eye on. It was perfect for touring Europe. It had springy seats in it with springs on them. You know, as you go over the roads, I've never seen one since like that. It was just exceptional little car. Temp and I absolutely loved it. But in order to buy that, I had to have a codice fiscale. I remember thinking at the time, Revelation 13, mark of the beast. Is this, so I had to pray about this. Lord, is this taking the mark of the beast? No. Okay. So I got my codice fiscale. But then later, as I reflected upon this, isn't this very similar to our social security numbers that were issued? Now they're issuing to the child at birth. They have to have it by the time they're 1 year of age. Does that sound about right? Sound correct? They change the rules all the time, but I think that's correct. Our social security card, it is our number. Many theorize that when Antichrist comes on the scene, everyone's going to have their own social security number, or Italians, codice fiscale, the Germans, document, whatever. Everyone will have a card and have the number, but it's all going to be condensed into a little tiny chip, less than the size of a grain of rice, and it'll be embedded in your right hand or on your forehead. Just think of years ago when I was at Biola College, almost 40 years ago now, they didn't have them yet. They were testing these down at Fort Bragg. They were testing credit cards, a piece of plastic with numbers on it so you could buy and sell. And I remember my professor pulling out just a business card and holding it up and saying, right now today, as he taught through this, they are introducing new technology where everyone will be able to buy and sell instantly with a piece of plastic. Of course, you're going to have money to back it up, right? Or be able to pay the bill, or they won't let you do it for long. But this was just on the drawing board 40 years ago. Has everybody got their new one with the chip in it? The new chip technology? Well, they're saying that this is much more secure, but it's still not secure, because the thieves are going to break these chips too. So what are they ultimately going to do? And they've been testing this for years, and it's big almost everywhere around the world except the U.S., and it's coming into the U.S. more and more as we're doing it to animals. We're implanting these little chips in our animals so we can locate them. And it has all their information in the little chip. So they're going to do away with these, and we're going to go to the chip. What they're doing right now is they're really pushing, and we haven't heard much here in Missouri for the cashless society. They're going to take away all cash. In fact, you aren't going to be able to use cash anymore. Everything's going to be done with your number, with your card. No more cash. I know this all sounds pretty futuristic and far out, right? Come on Wednesday night and I'll support a lot more of this for you. Finally, I view this mark of Antichrist as yet another imitation of the mark that Christ places on the forehead of every believer. Right now, as I look out here, if I had my special glasses on, I'd be able to see Jesus written on every one of your foreheads of those who know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then I would see Satan written on your forehead, because before we receive Christ, we all belong to Satan. Didn't he win the title deed from Adam and Eve to this earth and over all mankind? But when you receive Christ, you get Jesus written on your forehead when you receive Jesus Christ. And you remember back in chapter 7, we looked at the Ta. Is Ezekiel the last part of that verse on there, Nathan, or no? Yeah, there we go. This is taken out of the book of Ezekiel, where everyone who is to be spared in Ezekiel's day in the city, Ezekiel watches as a man in a white robe goes through the city and marks, and he's got a writing boot on his side, and he goes through the city, and he writes on everybody's forehead the name of God. And he's told to put a taw on their heads, on their foreheads. That's the cross, signifying the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's another imitation of Satan. The taw symbolizes God's protection and ownership. Back in chapter 7, his protection of the 144,000 selected from the 12 tribes of Israel, as well as the multitudes of Gentiles who come to faith under their ministry through the tribulation. The beast number is explained in verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Perhaps no other subject, and I know you hear me say this all the time, perhaps no other subject of biblical inquiry has elicited more interest than attempts to identify the person corresponding to 666. Throughout history, from the earliest days, Nero Caesar, Domitian, right on through history, as I told you last week, the Roman Catholic Church itself, various popes through history, Hitler, in our days, JFK, John F. Kennedy, Harry Kissinger. And why him? Because he was the first one to broker peace between the Arabs and the Jews. Keep your eyes on the Middle East. This is it. Harry Kissinger is the Antichrist. And they went to Daniel chapter 9, and he's going to get the Jews. He's going to promise them peace for 7 years, but in the midst he'll... He's not the Antichrist. But when the Antichrist does come, he will be recognized in that day. Dr. Ryrie suggests so many identifications have been made of 666 with characters of history as to make them all totally unreliable. When this man arises on the scene of world affairs, there will be no mistake as to who he is and what he's going to do. But here's the really good news, believers. We aren't going to be here, so this isn't going to affect us. So leave here with those two major thoughts. Satan's a liar and deceiver, and we won't be here. Many have observed that whereas 7 is the number representing God's perfection and completeness, 6 is the number of man. Man is short of God. We fall short. So 666 refers to Satan, who is trying to imitate God, who's always wanted to exalt and elevate himself above God. God says, I'm the perfect 7, you're just a 6. His Antichrist, who he tries to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, can never raise himself up and be equal with the eternal Son of God. He is not a 7, he is a 6. The same thing applied to this false religious prophet who tries to imitate the Holy Spirit, but he too is just a 6. Satan, I love this line, Satan and his evil accomplices are losers. They're total losers. They will never rise to the perfection of God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, who are all, one and all, perfect 7s. Just something for you to think about. Conclusion, the general character of the book of Tribulation, of the future tribulation, is clearly portrayed here in this 13th chapter. The second beast that rises up out of the earth is identified as the false prophet who will work satanic miracles that will cause the people to worship the beast, Antichrist. The false prophet will require all men to receive the mark of Antichrist on their right hand or on their forehead, without which they will not be able to buy or sell. Dissenters will be marked and killed. Dr. Walvoord concludes, this will be Satan's final and ultimate attempt to cause the world to worship him and turn them away from the worship of the true God and Jesus Christ as Savior. Just a couple applications. Beware of satanic partnerships and religious apostasy. He is a deceiver. Beware of his traps. He uses political, religious, economic, and social situations to draw us away from simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, I encourage each of you to spend time daily in God's holy word. Read it, listen to it, sing it, however it works for you. Give God worship. Spend time with him. Number three, may God help each of us to get involved in sharing the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, that we're all dead. Outside of Christ, we're dead. We're condemned to eternal hell. But through faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on that cross 2,000 years ago and dying for every one of us, those who accept that, confess that they're a sinner and invite Jesus to come into their life, they will be saved. And when you do that, Jesus will write his name across your forehead. Oh, that is so cool. And you inherit eternal life from this moment forward. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, as I close this in prayer right now, I'd invite you to pray with me and to receive Christ like I did some 40 years ago, 42 years ago. Boy, time is marching on. Pray with me. Father, I thank you today for who you are and just for what you've done here with Horizon Church. We thank you for the believers here and thank you for others that are going to continue to join us who may not yet have received Christ as their Savior. Father, we thank you for the simple message of salvation. Jesus came 2,000 years ago, died on the cross in my place. He rose again on the third day to prove that he was the eternal Son of God who was able to forgive me of sin because he bore my sin on the cross. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you that I was able to receive you back in December of 1975. Thank you so much for my salvation. If you're here this morning, why don't you just say the sinner's prayer, the same prayer that I prayed. And you can do this right where you sit, quietly in your own heart. Just say something like this. This is what I said. Jesus, thank you for coming and dying in my place on the cross. I'm inviting you to come into my heart, come into my life right now. Change me, cleanse me, forgive me. Help me become the man that you want me to be. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me and saving my soul. Help me from this day forward to live for you. And for the rest of us who know you already as our Savior, Lord Jesus, help us to begin living every day for your glory. I know many times we're busy. Sometimes we are pressed by important matters or things outside of our control, and we don't take that time to spend with you. Forgive us and help us to get back to a daily diet of your holy word. Help us to spend time with you, love you, and serve you, we pray. Help us to take the good news about you outside of these four walls and share it with people who desperately need to hear and invite them to do as we have done and to receive the gift of eternal salvation by simply inviting you to come into our life. Thank you for all you do, Jesus. In your name, amen. Got Fred's song on for closing today.
In this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe. In this broken generation, we believe.
Days, I'm going to preach with passion like Billy Graham, blow you guys all back in your seats. But until then, stand together with me. Bienvenidos. Bienvenidos. May the Lord go with you and bless you. May Jesus Christ become real to every one of you. If you've never accepted him, I urge you to do so today. Because those of us who have accepted him are not going to be here to experience any of this that we're studying about in Revelation in these chapters. May Christ go with you and bless you this week. Share him with someone who desperately needs to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.